فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. خذ نوت يا عمر. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد،
السلام.
In our discussion of the Ulum al-Quran, the brief discussion of Ulum al-Quran or the knowledge of the Quran and Usul al-Tafsir, the fundamentals of Tafsir, we are using this small booklet by Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih al-Athaymeen and as our reference, and we have mostly covered the first part, which deals with Ulum al-Quran in general, and we are now in the very end, so inshallah we finish it today and then start with Usul al-Tafsir. The importance of this is that the Quran being the first and foremost book or reference or text in Islam, and since we need to understand it and act upon it, then we must have the correct understanding, otherwise we would be saying, as we will see today, we will be saying against Allah and about Allah things without knowledge, and we'll be making, which is a major sin, and then we would also be practicing the wrong practices if we do not have the true understanding of Islam. And the true understanding should be founded on correct basis, because for most people, as you know, for our time, people have largely deviated from the clear understanding of Islam, and we need for ourselves first, and then if we want to convey the da'wah to other people, we want to have a clearer understanding of the fundamentals of Islam, and as you said, Quran comes first in that. We started the discussion about the Jama'ah, compiling the Quran, and we did not finish covering this, so inshallah today, for completeness, I'll go over the whole thing. The writing of the Quran and compiling it was of three stages. There were three stages in doing that. The first one was at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, al-marhala al-ula. During this stage, reliance was more on writing, on memory, because of the strong memory of people and the ease for them to remember, and because there weren't that many writers or scribes who could help with the writing, and similarly for the means of writing, they were not frequent. And that is why not the whole Quran was compiled in one volume. لم يجمع في مصحف بل كان من سمع آية حفظها أو كتبها. Rather, when somebody heard an ayah, he would memorize it or write it down. فيما تيسر له. He would write it in whatever is available for him. من عصب النخل. On the bark of the palm trees. ورقاع الجلود. And little pieces of leather. ولخاف الحجارة. وكسر الأكتاف. If there are flat pieces of stone that also they used to write on them. Or bones. the bones of the shoulder bones, which are more flat than the rest of the body, the bones of animals, of course. So the readers were numerous. كان القراء عددا كبيرا, which means those who memorized the Quran, who learned and memorized the Quran, were numerous, were large in numbers. ففي صحيح البخاري عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعث 70 رجلا يقال لهم القراء, فعرض لهم حيان من بني سليم أو سليم رعل وذكوان عند بئر معونة فقتلوهم. In Sahih Bukhari, as reported by Anas radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent 70 men who were called at that time al-Qurra, the readers of the Quran, which means those who memorized the Quran or whatever was revealed at that time of the Quran. So they were met by two tribes or branches of the tribe of Bani Sulaim, who are Ra'al and Dhakwan. This is the name of the two branches of the tribes, Ra'al and Dhakwan, by a place called Bi'r Ma'una, and they killed all of them. And you know, this hadith has been reported recorded in many books of hadith, and we are told that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never ma wajada ala shay, he was never sad on anything like his sadness for the killing of these sahaba radiallahu anhum. And he continued for 1 month to make qunut in all the prayers, cursing these people who killed the sahaba radiallahu anhum. And if you follow the different reports of the of this hadith, it seems that because there are different narrations, some of them say that he did that in Fajr, and some of them say in Dhuhr, and some of them say in the prayers. So according to some scholars, what they say is that first he was saying it in all prayers, the Qunut, and then he reduced it to two prayers, Dhuhr and Fajr, and then he reduced it to Fajr, and then he was commanded to stop, so he stopped because Allah told him, "Laysa laka min al-amri shay'un," you have nothing of this matter, imma an yu'adhibahu wa imma an yatubu alayhim, he may, which means Allah may either punish them or forgive them. And indeed many of them later on embraced Islam and were regretted the what they have done in their time of Jahiliyyah, those who killed al-Qurra. But and that is that's usually the basis or the center for difference as to whether Qunut and Fajr prayer is a sunnah or not. But what is recorded, the A'imma who considered it sunnah, like Imam Shafi'i, were based this on hadiths like this, in which it was mentioned specifically that the Prophet ﷺ made Qunut and Fajr. And others who said it's not, it's because Allah commanded him to stop. And after that, the Qunut that was continued to the end of life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that which he did sometimes in the qunut and the witr. The qunut that was continued is the one that he did to the end of his life in witr. And this is not a subject of discussion. There is a book on this subject by Adnan Arour which covers the subject of qunut in detail. So this showed that there were many people who memorized big portions of the Quran. وفي الصحابة وغيرهم كثير. Also among the Sahaba and others, there are large numbers. كالخلفاء الأربعة وعبد الله بن مسعود وسالم مولى أبي حذيفة وأبي بن كعب ومعاذ بن جبل وزيد بن ثابت وأبي الدرداء رضي الله عنهم. So all of those have also, or were known to have memorized good portions of the Quran. So the summary is that in this first period or first stage, Quran was recorded in different ways. There was no consistent way where all of it was brought together in one volume, but some people would hear some ayat and write them in one of the available means of writing for them. And as we said, there were basically four different means, which are the barks of trees, the flat rocks, bones, flat bones, and leather. So they would write it on these things, and they would memorize it. And memorizing was more frequent. This was the first stage. The second stage, في عهد أبي بكر رضي الله عنه في السنة الثانية عشرة من الهجرة. That is what, you know, when it was compiled, the second compilation. وسببه أنه قتل في اليمامة عدد كبير من القراء منهم سالم مولى أبي حذيفة أحد من أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بأخذ القرآن منهم. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, take the Quran from four people. Who are those four people? Anybody remember their names? Ubay ibn Ka'ab, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Salim ibn Abi Hudhayfa, I don't know who the fourth one. I don't remember it either. We'll probably come across him inshallah. No, it was not Ali. It was not Ali in this hadith. There were four people, but we mentioned three of them. I don't know if Zayd was one of them, but because he was commanded, yeah, he was among those who we will mention now soon inshallah. But anyways, you know, Salim Mawla Abi Hudhayfa, he was killed during the battles of Al-Yamama, and many of these Sahaba radiallahu anhum who carried a lot of Quran in their heart or who memorized the Quran, they did not want to they felt that it's impossible for them to run away in the battle of Al-Yamama. This was one of the fiercest battles that the Muslims went into. It was a battle of life and death for everyone. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, who memorized the Quran, they would say, بِئْسَ حَامِلْ قُرْآنِ أَنَا, I would be the worst of carrier of Quran if I would turn back in the fighting. So they would stand, and I don't know what they put into their feet so that they wouldn't move, like dig in the ground or something, so that they would not move, to make sure that they do not turn away in the fighting of Al-Yamama. So many of the Qurra were killed in the battle of Al-Yamama. And this shows us that, subhanAllah, we should learn a lesson from this, that, you know, if a person carries some of the Qur'an in his heart, even a few ayat, then he is responsible for them, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wal Quran hujjatun laka aw alayk." The Quran is an evidence either for you or against you. So if we know some of the Quran, then it is an evidence against us. If we do not fulfill it, if we fulfill it, then it is an evidence for us. We make ihtisab, we get the reward for it. But if we do not, if we disobey it, then it is an evidence against us, and therefore we should respect the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal has enabled us to carry some of the Quran, so that we take heed and live by it. So these Sahaba who carried the Quran in their hearts, they felt that there's no way they would turn their backs with the Quran they are carrying in their hearts, they would turn their backs in the fighting. And that's why many of the Qurra were killed, including Salim, whom Umar radiallahu anhu said, had Salim been alive when he was hit and he was about to die, he said, had Salim been alive, I wouldn't have had any second thoughts about who will follow him, that is, as a Khalifa. So,
Why? What difference?
Why would what?
Why would Umar?
Because he had such a great esteem about him. He was one of the...
Who would have chosen him?
That's what it seems from the words, Allahu Alam. Mawla means he was a slave and then he was freed. So, Allahu Alam, yeah. But you know, he held such a great respect for Salim, and whether it is to be the Khalifa or to be the interim person until somebody was chosen, but that shows what kind of respect he held for him. So so anyways, these, with the killing of the great numbers of readers or memorizers of the Quran, Umar ran to Abu Bakr and he said, look, I mean, at what's happening to the Ummah. You have to do something about it. The Qurra are being killed in large numbers. And other Sahaba came to him. So فأمر أبو بكر رضي الله عنه بجمعه لألا يضيع. Abu Bakr commanded that it be compiled so that it would not be lost. ففي صحيح البخاري أن عمر بن الخطاب أشار على أبي بكر رضي الله عنه بجمع القرآن بعد وقعة اليمامة. It's in Bukhari that Umar advised Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه to compile the Quran after the battles or the fighting of اليمامة. فتوقف. He was reluctant. فلم يزل عمر يراجعه. Umar continued to insist and remind him about its importance. حتى شرح الله صدر أبي بكر لذلك, until his heart became open or receptive for that. لذلك أرسل إلى زيد بن ثابت. So he called over زيد بن ثابت. فأتى. He came to him. وعنده عمر. He came to him in the presence of Umar. فقال له أبو بكر إنك رجل شاب عاقل لا نتهمك وقد كنت تكتب الوحي لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فتتبع القرآن فاجمعه. He told him, you are a young prudent man and we do not consider you that لا نتهمك, يعني we are sure or certain about you, we have trust in you. And he used to write the wahi, the revelation, at the time for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when the Quran was revealed, he used to write it down. So tatabba al Quran, which means seek, look after the ayat of the Quran, which are here and there spread among the people, fajmao and compile it. قال زيد says فتتبعت القرآن أجمعه من العصبي واللخافي وصدور الرجال. So I followed the Quran and I compiled it from all these elements in which it was written and from the chests of men. فكانت الصحف عند أبي بكر, which means after he finished that and he recorded it all, he gave the plates on which it was written to Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه. And it stayed with him حتى توفاه الله ثم عند عمر حياته. And then they were with Umar all of his life. ثم عند حفصة بنت عمر. Then they were transferred after the death of عمر رضي الله عنه to his daughter حفصة بنت عمر رضي الله عنها وعنه. So this رواه البخاري مطولا. This hadith was mentioned in detail by البخاري or this أثر. وقد وافق المسلمون أبا بكر على ذلك وعدوه من حسناته. Muslims have agreed to what Abu Bakr did, and this is considered as one of his good deeds that he compiled the Quran in his life. حتى قال علي رضي الله عنه, until Ali رضي الله عنه said, أعظم الناس في المصاحف أجر أبو بكر رحمه الله على أبو بكر رحمة الله على أبي بكر هو أول من جمع كتاب الله. He says, Abu Bakr has the greatest reward among the people in regard to the masahif, to the books of Quran. May Allah's mercy be on Abu Bakr. He is the first one who compiled the book of Allah. And a reminder here that mushaf means from suhuf. It is the book in which the suhuf are present, which means the plates. And this has become the name of the book of the Quran, al-mushaf, which means the one which contains the suhuf. Even though now we do not use suhuf anymore, we use pages instead and sheets. But this is the like a mustalah or a colloquium for the Quran, and we continue to use it. And it is important to distinguish between mushaf and Quran, because mushaf means the book itself, and Quran means the material that Allah, or the text that Allah revealed, the words of Allah which are contained in al-mushaf. And that is why, you know, I'm mentioning this, because some people say, you know, if, for example, if they have a halqa of reading Quran, they say, let somebody bring some qara'in. So they make a plural of Quran, qara'in. And the words of Allah that were revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are one text. They are not plural, so you cannot make plural of them. But bring us some masahif, books of Quran, this is acceptable. But to make prayer of Quran, it is not permissible or acceptable. This is the second stage. The third stage of compiling the Quran happened at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen Uthman ibn Affan, fi ahdi Amir al-Mu'mineen Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu, during the time of Uthman radiyallahu anhu, fi sanati al-khamisati wal-ashreen, on the 25th year of al-Hijra, which means about 15 years after the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Which means it was what? Abu Bakr was ruled or was the Khalifa for about 2 years, and Umar 8 years, was it?
11 years.
So 11 and 2 is 13, which means that it's in the very beginning of the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu.
25
Hijra.
When did Abu Bakr start?
Abu Bakr around the 10th.
After.
Around the 10th, after the passing of the Prophet ﷺ. So, around the 10th, and Umar with Abu Bakr together are a total of about 13 years. So Uthman, on the 15th year after the passing of the Prophet ﷺ, he did the third compilation of the Quran. وَسَبَبُهُ اخْتِلَافُ النَّاسِ فِي الْقِرَاءَةِ بِسَبَبِ اخْتِلَافِ الصُّحُفِ الَّتِي فِي أَيْدِ الصَّحَابَةِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. So there was like the reference Mus'haf or Suhuf, which were in the house of Abu Bakr, then in the house of Umar, then in the house of Hafsa, and these are the ones from which people wrote some parts or the whole, as much as they can, of the Quran, or there were still some others that were spread around and they were copying from them and from what is in the memory of people. So there were some differences among some of these suhuf or plates, التي في أيدي الصحابة, which is in the hands of the Sahaba and the people. Yeah.
اختلاف القراءة, is it means like reciting or you mean?
No, it means actual difference in the words or in the. So there were some mistakes or differences. فخيفة الفتنة. So there was a fear that some fitna, some fighting, and some problems will come up. فأمر عثمان رضي الله عنه أن تجمع هذه الصحف في مصحف واحد. He commanded, Uthman رضي الله عنه, commanded that all these plates will be compiled in one volume. لئلا يختلف الناس فيتنازعوا في كتاب الله ويتفرقوا, so that people would not differ and fight over the book of Allah and separate. ففي صحيح البخاري أن حذيفة بن اليمان قدم على عثمان من فتح أرمينيا وأذربيجان. صحيح البخاري, حذيفة بن يمان رضي الله عنه came to Uthman from the conquering of Armenia and Azerbaijan, which means he was in the fighting and he came to Medina, and he وقد أفزعه اختلافهم في القراءة. So he was scared of how much different there was in the reading of some people. And this probably is referring to that in these far places, remote places away from Al-Madina, which were in Russia, as you know, Azerbaijan and Armenia, they are part of the, fallen, USSR, Soviet Union. So they were part of that, and then recently they were part of that. But at that time, that tells you how far they are from the center of the Khilafah, Al-Madina. You know, many thousands or a few thousands of miles away from Al-Madina. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu came, and he was scared of how. He was telling Uthman how much different there is in the reading among the people. فقال يا أمير المؤمنين أدرك هذه الأمة قبل أن يختلفوا في الكتاب اختلاف اليهود والنصارى. He said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, rush to the help and to save this Ummah before they differ like the Christians and the Jews differed. فأرسل عثمان إلى حفصة أن أرسلي إلينا بالصحف ننسخها في المصاحف ثم نردها إليك. So he sent a messenger, it means, to Hafsa, and told her, send us these
suhuf that you have, these plates, so that we would write them, we would copy them, make a nasakh of them, and then in the masahif, in the books of mushaf, and then send them, give them back to you. So she did that, and he commanded Zayd bin Thabit, wa Abdullah ibn Zubayr, wa Sa'id ibn al-As, wa Abd al-Rahman ibn al-Harith ibn Hisham, falasakhuha fil masahif. So he commanded these four, Zayd bin Thabit, wa Abdullah ibn Zubayr, wa Sa'id ibn al-As, wa Abd al-Rahman ibn al-Harith ibn Hisham, and they copied them into the masahif, the volumes of the Quran. وكان زيد بن ثابت أنصاريا والثلاثة قرشيين. So Zayd bin Thabit was the only person from Medina or Madani and Ansari, sorry, and the other three were from Quraysh. وقال عثمان للرهط الثلاثة القرشيين إذا اختلفتم أنتم وزيد بن ثابت في شيء من القرآن فاكتبوه بلسان قريش. He said, if you differed with Zayd about anything, how to write it of the Quran, then write it according to the reading of Quraysh. بلسان قريش. فإنما يا رحمك الله. فإنما نزل بلسانهم, because it was revealed according to the reading or the language of Quraysh.
Different?
Huh?
Different in the pronunciation or not?
Ansar and Quraysh.
Yeah, it could be that this is what it is, that the seven he's referring to what is later on was called as al-qira'at al-saba or al-qira'at al-tisa or al-qira'at al-ashr, etc. And these are according to the different dialects in Al-Hijaz or in Al-Jazeera as a whole in Arabia. And there is some difference in dialect between Medina and Mecca. So in this case, in the case of this difference, he commanded that it should be written according to the language of Quraysh, because mainly it was sent down according to the... It was sent to Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, who is from Quraysh. Yeah.
What I've understood is that originally it had been sent down in actual different dialects, to the point that some words were actually different. Because of this, this was...
That's probably what's the case. We'll get to this, inshallah. No, actually, we did pass this part. It is most probably how this is how it is, because when Umar radiallahu anhu found some people reading the Quran different from what he used to, he was very upset. He, you know, held them by the neck and took them in front of the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, look what these are reading. And he said, read how you read, Omar. He read, and he said, read how you read. And they read, and he said, this is how it was revealed, and this is how it was revealed. So it seems that the Prophet ﷺ, for different people who different tribes who had different dialects, he would teach them in a different way. Or, you know, it's not a major difference, but he, according to their dialect, so that they would understand, and that it would have the better influence on them than if it would be any dialect which is foreign to them. So that's what seems it was, and Umar radiallahu anhu did not know it at that time until it was explained to him. And we have, you know, we have Brother Hassan here in the area. We can ask him, because he has done some research on this subject. I know that he has been buying many books on the subject, and I'm sure he has been reading some of them. On the Qira'at and... Yeah, but there is something common too. So there is, sometimes people mention Qira'at referring to this difference, and sometimes they mention it referring to the difference in some words that they have been revealed in different ways, and so on. Yeah, but it's usually all treated in one subject in the books of Qira'at. So what I'm saying is that we have some brothers who have to some degree, you know, done some research on this, and we can benefit at some point from their knowledge. So anyways, the Suhuf, or the Mus'haf that was with Hafsa, was recorded by these four, and then وَأَرْسَلَ إِلَى كُلِّ أُفُقٍ بِمُصْحَفٍ مِمَّا نَسَخُ. He sent in each direction, which means to the far countries, he sent one of these masahif that they have written. وَأَمَرَ بِمَا سِوَاهُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ فِي كُلِّ صَحِيفَةٍ أَوْ مُصْحَفٍ أَنْ يُحْرَقْ. And then he commanded that all other things available with those people to be burned, so that there will be no source of difference anymore. No source of difference, because this is the final, the acceptable, the reviewed copy according to the original. It doesn't mean that it has been changed or anything. It means that it was confirmed according to the original texts that were approved by the Sahaba as being the way that it was exactly revealed to the Prophet. The copy still has some mistake and so on, and again the problem will arise. Uthman radiallahu anhu did this after ba'da an istashara as-sahaba radiallahu anhum. He did this after he took the advice of the Sahaba, or the mashura of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, as recorded in Abi Dawood, by Abi Dawood from Ali radiallahu anhu, that wallahi ma fa'ala alladhi fa'ala fil masahif illa ala mala'in minna. قال أرى أن نجمع الناس على مصحف واحد فلا تكون فرقة ولا اختلاف قلنا فنعم ما رأيت. See, this is how the Sahaba used to work together and have the mashura of each other in fulfillment of the command of Allah Azza wa Jal, وأمرهم شورى بينهم, or a description, and the command, his command to his messenger, فاعف عنهم واستغفر لهم وشاورهم في الأمر. Forgive them and ask forgiveness, seek forgiveness for them, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, and take their advice. So that is how the Sahaba followed the same example, and especially the four Khulafa who, as the Prophet ﷺ described them, as he described them, خِلَافَةٌ عَلَى مِنْهَاجِ النُّبُوَّةِ. A Khilafa, a successorship according to the way of prophethood. So that's how they lived, according to the way, the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So he said, Ali radiallahu anhu said about Uthman, because you know people afterwards, those people who started the fitna and they accused Uthman of many things and so on, Ali radiallahu anhu stood against that, and he clarified many of the accusations against Uthman radiallahu anhu, including about Jama' al-Qur'an, because they, some people would claim that this is something that he did on his own without any advice or anything. He said no, by Allah, he did not do that in the regarding to the masahif except ala mala'in minna, with a witness from us, with an approval from us, ala mala'in minna, which means the other sahaba. He told us, my opinion is to compile for the people one mushaf, so that there will not be a difference among them. We said, this is indeed a good opinion that you have, or we agree with you. وقال مصعب بن سعد أدركت الناس متوافرين حين حرق عثمان المصاحف فأعجبهم ذلك. مصعب بن سعد said أدركت الناس متوافرين, he means which ناس he is referring to, the Sahaba. He says I reached a time, or I lived in a time when الناس, the people, which means the Sahaba, were in plenty around Uthman, when Uthman burnt the Masahif. فأعجبهم ذلك, and they liked that. أو قال لم ينكر ذلك منهم أحد, or he said none of them objected to that. وهو من حسنات أمير المؤمنين عثمان رضي الله عنه التي وافقه المسلمون عليها وكانت مكملة لجمع خليفة رسول الله أبي بكر رضي الله عنه. So this was one of the great good deeds of Uthman radiallahu anhu, which was agreed to, confirmed by the approval of the Muslims in his time and after his time, and that completed what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu started in his time. والفرق بين جمعه وجمع أبي بكر radiallahu عنهما أن الغرض من جمعه في عهد أبي بكر radiallahu anhu تقييد القرآن كله مجموعا تقييد القرآن كله مجموعا في مصحف حتى لا يضيع منه شيء. The difference is that at the time of Abu Bakr, what the compilation at the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was to put all of the Quran in one mushaf, so that none of this will be lost. دون أن يحمل الناس على الاجتماع على مصحف واحد. But he did not force all the people to adhere to this compilation which he compiled. So I want to preserve the book from being lost, but whatever in the hands of people, let it stay with them. It doesn't matter, as long as we have secured the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وذلك لم أنه لم يظهر الاختلاف في الاختلاف في قراءاتهم ما يدعو إلى حمل على الاجتماع على مصحف واحد. Because nothing appeared, there was no indication that there could be some harm or some danger that would require forcing them all to accept from مصحف at that time. أما الغرض من جمعه في عهد عثمان رضي الله عنه فهو تقييد القرآن كله مجموعا في مصحف واحد يحمل الناس على الاجتماع عليه لظهور الأثر المخيف باختلاف القراءات. As for the time of Uthman, the purpose was what we described, that people have differed, and the reason was so that everybody will have the same Quran or the same reading that was available in this volume, which was with Abu Bakr. وقد ظهرت نتائج هذا الجمع حيث حصلت به المصلحة العظمى للمسلمين من اجتماع الأمة واتفاق الكلمة وحلول الألفة واندفعت به مفسدة كبرى من تفرق الأمة واختلاف الكلمة وفشو البغضاء والعداوة وقد بقي على ما كان عليه حتى الآن متفقا عليه بين المسلمين متواترا بينهم يتلقاه الصغير عن الكبير لم تعبث به أيدي المفسدين ولم تطمسه أهواء الزائغين فلله الحمد رب السماوات والأرض ورب الأرض ورب العالمين. So he says in summary, in conclusion, he says there was a great maslah, a great benefit for the ummah by this compilation, and it stopped a great harm from taking place. It brought the hearts of Muslims together, it preserved the book of Allah, and so we have this book now mutawatir, which means transmitted by large numerous groups of Muslims from one generation to the other. The little ones receive it from the older ones, and so on, without allowing any chance for those who like to change things, to alter anything in it, or to cover it according to their desires. So praise be to Allah, the Lord of the heavens and earth and the peoples. And of course, you know, this is all in fulfillment of Allah's promise when He said, "Inna nahnu nazzalna al-dhikra wa inna lahu lahafizun." It is we who have revealed al-dhikr, the dhikr or the reminder, the Quran, and it is we who will preserve it. It is we who will preserve it. So, and it is confirmed or mu'akkad. There is tawkid here by the lam. So Allah says, "Wa inna lahu." He didn't say hafizun, he said la hafizun, to confirm it further that definitely we will preserve it. And indeed Allah preserved His book, preserved His deen, preserved even the sunnah, which is the explanation of this book and which is needed for the full and complete understanding of the book of Allah. Okay, since we still have some time on this tape, inshallah, we continue with the next part of the of this booklet, which is about the tafsir. So now we have finished with the first part of the two parts of this booklet, Usul fi Tafsir, which is Ulum al-Quran, the summary of Ulum al-Quran, and now the fundamentals or foundations of tafsir. At-tafsir lughatan min al-fasri wa huwa al-kashfu 'an al-mughatta. Tafsir is derived from al-fasr, and fasr means to expose something which is covered. Tafsir, to expose the covered or the hidden knowledge for people, to explain things to them. وفي الاصطلاح بيان معاني القرآن الكريم. And according to the اصطلاح, to the Quranic understanding or the Sharia understanding, it is to reveal the meanings of the Quran. وتعلم التفسير واجب لقوله تعالى كتاب أنزلناه إليك مبارك يدبر آياته وليذكر أولو الألباب. It is an obligation to learn a tafsir, because Allah Azza wa Jalla said a book, what means it's a book that we reveal to you, مبارك, blessed, ليدبر آياته, so that they would contemplate on its ayat, would understand its ayat, وَلِيَتَذَكَّرُوا الْأَلْبَابِ, and so that those who have hearts would remember. So this shows that one must take, must understand the ayat of the book of Allah so that he can remember, he can take heed. وَلِقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Wouldn't they contemplate on Al-Quran, or are there locks on their hearts? Are there locks on their hearts? Lub means their heart. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. So the one who does not make tadabbur of the Quran, that means there is a lock on his heart from this ayah. And therefore one is required to make tadabbur, to understand what's in the book of Allah and not read it blindly without taking any benefit out of it. And it doesn't mean that one has to know the tafsir of everything in the Quran, is obliged to know the tafsir, but of course everyone within his capacity, but one is required to contemplate, understand what he is reading of the book of Allah. So Allah shows here that the wisdom behind revealing the Quran is that people would make tadabbur of its ayat, of tadabbur, as we said, contemplating over its ayat, and then take heed, take lessons from what's in them. والتدبر هو التأمل في الألفاظ للوصول إلى معانيها. Tadabbur means to contemplate over the meanings, to think deeply over the meanings, so that you can reach over the text, the wording, so that you can reach the meanings behind them. So the one who does not do that, he has missed the wisdom from the revelation of the Quran, because Allah gives that as a reason. أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ لِيَدَّبَّرُ آيَاتِهِ. We reveal it to you so that the wisdom for that is لِيَدَّبَّرُ آيَاتِهِ. The reason is to the تَدَبُّر. So if they don't do that, the Quran will become مُجَرَّدَ أَلْفَاظٍ لَا تَأْثِيرَ لَهُ. Mere words that have carry no effect. And one cannot learn lessons from the Quran without understanding its meanings. The Salaf of the Ummah, they used to follow this method. يَتَعَلَّمُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَلْفَاظَهُ وَمَعَانِيهِ. They used to learn the Quran by text and by meanings. لأنهم بذلك يتمكنون بالعمل بالقرآن, because that's the way to be able to practice or to act upon the Quran according to what Allah wants from us. فإن العمل بما لا يعرف معناه غير ممكن. It's impossible to act upon something that you do not know what's its meaning. So they have to know the meaning in order to apply them. قال أبو عبد الرحمن السلمي حدثنا الذين كانوا يقرؤوننا القرآن. He said those who used to teach us Al-Quran, كعثمان بن عفان, كعثمان بن عفان وعبد الله بن مسعود وغيرهما, أنهم كانوا إذا تعلموا من النبي 10 آيات لم يجاوزوها حتى يتعلموا ما فيها من العلم والعمل. قالوا فتعلمنا القرآن والعلم والعمل جميعا. He says those who used to teach us the Quran, like Uthman bin Affan and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and others, so these were among the teachers of the Sahaba who taught the Quran to the generations after them. And we know that some of the ahadith regarding the importance of reading the Quran and teaching it were reported by Uthman and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhum. So these great Sahaba, and who are among those who were given the tidings of Jannah, they were not lazy to teach others the Quran. And at the same time, they taught them other things with the Quran. They taught them the meanings of the Quran, not only to memorize blindly what's in the Quran, but they taught them the meanings, and they taught them also, they told them, they informed them that when they learned the Quran from the Prophet ﷺ, when they learned 10 ayat, لم يجاوزوها, they would not go beyond them until they learned ما فيها من العلم والعمل. until they learned also, which means with the memorizing of these 10 ayat, they would, that's what you're doing now, right? Teaching 10 ayat at a time. So they would not go beyond them until they teach them, they learn from the Prophet ﷺ al-ilm, the knowledge, which means the knowledge of these ayat. It's not mere memorization, wal-amal, and also the practice, the actions which follow from this knowledge. Qalu, so they told them, which means Uthman and Ibn Mas'ud and other teachers who told them the Quran. Qalu, فتعلمنا القرآن والعلم والعمل جميعا. So thus, that way we learned al-Quran, we learned al-ilm, the knowledge of the Quran, and al-amal, the practice, the actions. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, والعادة تمنع أن يقرأ قوم كتابا في فن من العلم كالطب والحساب ولا يستشرحوه. The practice is that people would not read a book in any specialty, and like medicine or arithmetic, science, and not seek its sharh, its explanation. It would be crazy, you know, like somebody would take a book of medicine and read it just for the sake of that he's covering so many pages without knowing what it is talking about. And this is not known to people. فَكَيْفَ بِكَلَامِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. So how about the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can one read them without understanding? الَّذِي هُوَ أَصْمَتُهُمْ. This book, which is the protection for them, the savior for them. وَبِهِ نَجَاتُهُمْ. And their salvation is through it. وَسَعَادَتُهُمْ. And their happiness. وَقِيَامُ دِينِهِمْ وَدُنْيَاهُمْ. And it is, on it is established their deen and their dunya. And so it is an obligation on the people of knowledge to clarify to people by means of writings or words, talking, to clarify to the people the Quran. That is the meanings of the Quran. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ لَتُبَيِّنُنَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَكْتُمُونَهُ. When Allah Azza wa Jal took the covenant from those who were given the book, which means the Jews before us, that you would clarify it to the people and not hide it at all. فَنَبَذُوهُ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ. So they hid it, they threw it behind their backs, which means they did not fulfill this obligation of clarifying the book of Allah to the people, explaining to them what it means, what Allah requires from them. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us this as being a great sin that we should never, the Muslim Ummah should never fall into. And therefore the scholar, the people of knowledge, of learning, should explain the Quran and convey this knowledge to the other people. وَتَبِينُ الْكِتَابِ لِلنَّاسِ شَامِلٌ لِتَبِينِ أَلْفَاضِي وَمَعَانِي. This explanation includes both explaining its words and its meanings. فَيَكُونُ تَفْسِيرُ الْقُرْآنِ مِمَّا أَخَذَ اللَّهُ الْعَهْدَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ بِبَيَانِهِ. Thus, the tafsir, the interpretation, explanation of the Qur'an is of that thing that Allah has took the covenant from the people of knowledge to explain it to people. And the reason that we learn the tafsir is to reach هُوَ الْوَصُولِ إِلَى الْغَايَاتِ الْحَمِيدَةِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ الْجَلِيلَةِ. It is to reach the praiseworthy ends and the great fruits that come out of that, وَهُوَ التَّصْدِيقُ بِأَخْبَارِهِ, which is to believe in what the information that it tells us. وَالْإِنْتِفَاعُ بِهَا, and to benefit from them. وَتَطْبِيقُ أَحْكَامِهِ, and to fulfill its commands, its practical obligations. عَلَى الْوَجْهِ الَّذِي أَرَادَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, according to the manner that Allah requires from us. لِيُعْبَدَ اللَّهُ بِهَا عَلَى بَصِيرَ, so that one would worship Allah with basira, with knowledge. What is required from a Muslim in regard to the tafsir of Al-Quran? الواجب على المسلم في تفسير القرآن أن يشعر نفسه حين يفسر القرآن بأنه مترجم عن الله تعالى. It's required from a Muslim when he does or goes through the tafsir of the Quran to feel it in his heart that when he is giving a tafsir, therefore he is conveying something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a message from Allah to the people. شَاهِدٌ عَلَيْهِ بِمَا أَرَادَ مِنْ كَلَامِهِ, so that he would be a witness on what he is saying from his in these words, that is what he is conveying. He himself is a witness on it, whether it's true or not. فَيَكُونُ مُعَظِّمًا لِهَذِهِ الشَّهَادَةِ, so he would be in awe in regard to this shahada, this testimony that he is giving. خَائِفًا مِنْ أَنْ يَقُولَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِلَا عِلْمٍ, afraid, scared, very afraid to say anything about Allah against Allah without knowledge. فَيَقَعُ فِي مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ فَيَخْزَى بِذَلِكَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, so if he ever did that, of course he would be falling into something which Allah prohibited greatly, and therefore would be warned of a great severe punishment on the day of judgment, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَأَنْ تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, which means, say, my Lord has only prohibited al-fawahish, the great sins, whatever is apparent or hidden, وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ, and sinning and transgressing without right, وَأَنْ تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا, and to join partners with Allah which he did not give a permission for. وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, and to say about Allah things that you do not know. So saying about Allah things that he does not know is included, as you see in this ayah, among the greatest sins in Islam. وَقَالَ تَعَالَى وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ تَرَى الَّذِينَ كَذَبُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ وُجُوهُهُمْ مُسْوَدَّةٌ أَلَيْسَ فِي جَهَنَّمَ مَثْوًى لِلْكَافِرِينَ, which means on the day of judgment you will see those who lied against Allah, you will see their faces black. Isn't there an abode for the disbelievers in Jahannam? And you know, after this we'll continue inshallah in the discussion of tafsir. I'll stop here and we'll continue inshallah in the next weeks. We have some time inshallah to for some discussion and questions, but I would mention in regard to the tafsir that I have seen it is reported, you know, about some of the salaf, some people attribute it to Abu Bakr or some others, Allahu alam how the authentic it is to him, but it has been similar things have been said by many of the salaf, that you know, when they are asked about something in the Quran which they do not know the meaning, and what is referred to usually in the narration is regarding Abu Bakr being asked about the ayah in Surah وَفَاكِهَةً وَأَبَّ, Surah Abasa وَتَوَلَّى, وَفَاكِهَةً وَأَبَّ, what was al-ab, and even though he knew what kind of ab, what is ab in the language, but he refused to give his interpretation, and it is said that it is in reference to the overall meaning of the ayah that he was referring to. It's not that he does not know in Arabic what the word ab meant, but whether it is authentic to him or not, as I said, the statement in which he said أَيُّ سَمَاءٍ تُقِلُّنِي وَأَيُّ أَرْضٍ تُقِلُّنِي وَأَيُّ سَمَاءٍ تُضُلُّنِي إِنْ أَنَا قُلْتُ عَلَى كِتَابِ اللَّهِ بِمَا لَا أَعْلَمُ, which means which earth would carry me and which sky would cover me if I say about Allah things without knowledge. So he refused to give his own personal interpretation. So as I said, whether it's authentic to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu or not, but it is something that was the understanding of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the Salaf, that they cannot declare or say things against Allah without knowledge. But we find as people become lesser in knowledge, they gain more courage or become more daring against the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say their own interpretation and put in their own desires and whims into the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I have witnessed cases where it has, as you know, it has become like the common practice in most masajid of this country, that they have a Sunday morning tafsir halqa. And Sunday morning, it's not after Fajr like we do it, but no, Sunday morning is usually like 11, 11:30, 12. And I asked some of them, why you select this time? They say, because usually our neighbors, everybody go to church at this time, so we want to do something comparable for our children, for ourselves. So they are making tashabbuh with the kuffar, even by coming to the masjid, by the time that they come to it. So their halqa, usually you find it in most of the masajid in this country, especially, you know, the we don't want to, huh?
They have in Fort
Worth. Fort Worth? Yeah, I want to see, to say, you know, the people who, you know, well, anyways, I mean, special people, professional people, they have their halqat on Sunday, late Sunday morning, and it's usually a tafsir halqa. So how does it go? They sit, and they are usually, I have witnessed several of such cases, a number of ignorant people. They are probably successful in their profession, medical doctors, lawyers, engineers, whatever. But they think, they assume that this success would give them the permission to say about the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal whatever they want. So I witnessed cases where you sit with them and, you know, we read an ayah of the Quran, and then one of them says, well, I think that this ayah means so and so, and he gives his interpretation, and somebody else would say, no, I think it means so and so, and the third say, no, I think it's so and so. So they bring you so many different interpretations, and, you know, most often all of them have nothing to do with the tafsir of this ayah, but it is something that would support some idea that they have in their minds. Like, for example, that it is, for example, permissible to do certain kind of transactions that they deal with. Or it is, there's nothing wrong with dealing with some groups of people or religions in a very free way, and so on. But I mean, they derive their conclusions from the Quran without knowledge. And sometimes they take the tafsir of you know, the translation of the meanings by Yusuf Ali. That is what is the most common book till to our time. And they read it, and they read the commentary down in the footnotes. And, you know, they try to read between the lines of the commentary, as if the commentary is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they try to make conclusions based on that. So subhanAllah, very ridiculous how they deal with the Book of Allah. And, you know, if somebody gives them advice, they look at him like, what? Why are you limiting the knowledge to you or to that book or to the Arabs and so on? So as I said, we still have a few minutes if anybody has questions or comments on this subject.
On this, but I'm not sure if it's against them or for him, but it says, Siri Tasawufi.
InshaAllah. It has the stamp of the Masjid library, so we give it to the librarian to see. Okay, let's. Okay, well, are there? Let's stay in the subject now, inshallah. Do you have any questions on the Jama' al Quran or Tafsir? Yeah.
You earlier mentioned that it is not correct to make a plural of the word Quran.
It's what?
It's not okay to say Qara'in.
Yeah, in plural, yeah.
And you said it's okay to say Masahib.
Yeah.
Is it also okay to say copies of the Quran?
Yeah, yeah, that's fine. That's what Masahib means.
Yeah. One correction I've seen in the Richards and Masjid, when they do say copies of the Quran, that's fine, but when they say copies of the Quran, then it becomes wrong.
Yeah.
That's what the Richards and Northern Richards and Masjid says.
How do you answer, or how do you discuss the fact that they say that you know, you have different narrations and different languages for the Quran? Well,
dialects
for the Quran. And that's a proof that a lot of the Sahaba, they had, or the writings before they piled up all the Quran, they were different. How do you defend the fact that this Quran is the Bible?
Well, some of the interpretation, I'm really not prepared to discuss this subject because I've not recently read much about it, but from previous readings, some of the scholars say that one of the reasons of difference is that, you know, the writing, the Arabic writing at that time was a primitive writing. It is not the way that we write now with the dots. They did not put نقطع الحروف, you know, they did not put the dots over the letters or under the letters, and there was no tashkil, there was nothing. So when they say, for example, fatabayanu, the word fatabayanu, how many dots there are in that word? So if you remove them all and read, try to read, and the tashkil, now we have the Quran with tashkil also, with harakat. So if you remove all of this, unless you have memorized this ayah and you are using this as a help to remind you of how to read it, it could be read in different ways. So when you realize this, and you realize that some of the Sahaba had different dialects to start with, and then you realize that they went to far away countries, and that some new Muslims came into Islam who have heard from this or that, and they are not sure, and they then introduce the flavor of their own languages and dialects, then you can expect a big mess. So that's what it means, Wallahu A'lam.
No, what I mean is that how can you prove the authenticity of the writing of the Quran when you discuss it with teacher? What is the
جاب التواتر جماعة جماعة جماعة